Amen. And Lord, keep my voice together too. Amen. Sorry about that. I don't know. I was doing pretty good on the first service. It's, you know what happens. Let me just explain before I get into the, see, are we having a change of weather? Okay, you got it. You know what I mean? All that stuff is blowing in. I'll be singing like an opera star or something later. Who knows? But anyway, the mystery of God, the book of Revelation, it's worthy to be studied many, many, many times in our lives, loved one. The revelation, it's not of John, it's of Jesus, our Lord. And the word revelation, remember, means apocalypse or uncovering, unveiling. So we see Jesus like we've never seen him per se in the Gospels. And so how wonderful to know that God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to neglect this book. He wants us to study this book, and he promises if we will do that, we have a threefold blessing that comes upon us. Amen? And so with all that being said, we never want to neglect this book like so many people do today. Our Father doesn't want us to be insecure about the things that are coming. He wants us to know exactly what's going on in this world. And last time when we left off with those 21 verses in chapter 9, some of the saddest verses in the Bible, after the fifth and sixth trumpet judgment, over half of mankind is dead. They wouldn't repent. They would not turn to God. What a tragedy that is. Now, when we begin chapter 10 here this morning, beginning in verse 1, all the way through chapter 11, verse 14, we enter into a pause again, an interlude like we have before. But this is a divine pause, if you will, and it's the longest one of any of the interludes that we've studied. And so with all that being said, the seventh trumpet judgment, which begins in chapter 11, verse 15, the Lord willing, will be there next Sunday. Man, listen, the entire total world system that's aligned against God is getting ready to start dissolving because it's going to be all over. And it's interesting, as I was preparing this sermon, that I noticed in chapter 10 that every verse begins with either and or but in the Greek, okay? John is writing a quick story, the things that are happening, and it's almost trying to push us quickly through this book. And I told the Lord, I said, well, it's not pushing me quickly through the study of this book. This is a difficult book to teach. And so I wish it would be quick, but it's not going to be. So in chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 13, when the beast comes out of the sea and all that, this right here, John begins, again, in verse 1, a brand new vision, okay? And the vision in verses 1 through 7 that he sees is going to be an incredible, mighty angel. And then in verses 8 through 11, we're going to find a mysterious book, that little book that's in the Bible. The mysteries of God. Let's begin beginning in verse 1 this morning. John the Apostle, in this new vision now, he writes and he says this, I saw still another what? Mighty angel. Now this angel, look where he came from, coming down from heaven. So he comes from heaven to earth. And look at his incredible, magnificent description. This angel is first clothed with a cloud. A rainbow is on his head. Now, if you do a study, I believe, if I'm correct, this is the only angel in Scripture that has ever been found with a rainbow around his head, okay? And so there's a rainbow on his head, and it says his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. And remember, the word like there means they weren't actually pillars of fire. John is trying to describe it. They were like pillars of fire. Now, you know, I love I forget his first name, but he's an expositor of God's word. His name is Bob Utley, I believe. I love what he said about the cloud. Let me read it. He says this, that clothed with a cloud, the unique transportation of deity. That is a true, true word. You know, when it says clothed with a cloud there, Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he led his disciples out as far as Bethany, and he was already risen from the dead, he was about to ascend to heaven, and as he ascended unto heaven, the Bible says he was received by a cloud or into a cloud, transporting him on up into glory. We learned in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 7, at the second coming, it says that Jesus, the Lord, cometh with the clouds. So that the word here almost looks like it's describing Jesus, doesn't it? In chapter 4, verse 3, it describes Jesus as there's a rainbow around the throne here. It says there's a rainbow on his head. And then in 1:16 of Revelation, which gives that incredible description of our Lord that John saw, it says his face was like the sun. Remember at the transfiguration in Matthew 17? That his face shone like the sun at the transfiguration. And so here, it's so similar to our Lord. And then it says he had feet like pillars of fire. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 15, it says that the Lord's feet were like a fine brass refined in a furnace. Speaking of the brass, of course, the judgment of God. Now, I gave you a lengthy description because we have never, ever seen an angel like this. Have you? No, it's incredible. Now, who is this angel? I'm going to tell you who he is. And God just told us. He's a mighty angel. Y'all got that? Yes, sir. Now, why did I say that? Because God doesn't tell us who it is. We need to just leave it right there because there's so much debate among who it is. You know, mighty angel, strong angel, is mentioned three times in the book of Revelation. The angel, angelos in the Greek, is mentioned 78 times in the book of Revelation. Now, and every time it describes an angel in the book of Revelation, it's always the same, angelos. It speaks of the messengers of God, the angels of God, and so forth. Now, the problem here is because of this incredible description, maybe you or whatnot, you say, well, Bill, I believe this is probably Jesus. Because of the description of him is so similar to that in chapter 1. And I would say, I totally understand. You know, and if you hold that view, I certainly understand it. I agree with you. I'm not saying I agree with you, but you're in good company. Because many of the expositors that I study, and some that I even know and have known, say, this is Jesus Christ. This angel is Jesus Christ, and so forth. And listen, I love those guys that believe that and respect that. But you know, loved one, listen, I don't hold that view. That doesn't mean I'm right, but I probably am. But the But the thing is that you know, we have to remember something. Similarity does not make identity. Amen? Okay. Now, Jesus is never anywhere in the book of Revelation called an angel, all right? So Jesus is the Lord of all the angels, amen? Okay, so the angel described here, why do I believe it's not Jesus? Well, first of all, I believe that it's not Jesus because it says, look at it again, what did it say in verse 1? John says in this new vision, I saw still, and what's that next word? Say it one more time. Okay, I saw another mighty angel. In the Greek, the word another literally means of the same kind. So it was another angel of the same kind, but he was just a mighty angel. Amen? So I believe and hold that he is certainly an angel and not our Lord. So this angel, yes, it came down from heaven, it came to the earth, but there is no reference anywhere in the book of Revelation except Revelation 19:11 that Jesus comes to the earth, and that's the second coming at the end of the tribulation period, never any place during the tribulation period except at the very end. So now John moves of this description. He moves now to the angel's hand and his two feet. Watch this in verse 2. And he, meaning the mighty angel, look what he had. He had a what kind of book? A little book That word biblios in the Greek means, we get our word Bible. He had this little book and it was open, wide open in his hand. And so he brought this little book down from heaven. And we don't want to be confused here, because so many people, they say, wow, they equate this little book with the scroll that was sealed with seven seals that Jesus opened in chapter 5, okay? But the problem with that is, if we look at the word little book here and the scroll in chapter 5, two different Greek words are used, okay? So I hold that this little book here is not the scroll. Now, let me give you some points that I wrote down. I want to make sure I say them correctly. Four things. First of all, I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us about this little book. It can be eaten and it can be digested. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever ate a book? Come on. You know what I mean? So it's a strange little book. The second thing is, no angel, no person in the universe, remember how the search was found for someone to open the scroll? All over the universe, they searched for that one person. They couldn't find it except one. Worthy is the Lamb, amen? Only Jesus could open the scroll. No one could touch it except our Lord. No one was worthy except Jesus Christ, our Lord. The next thing is the scroll in chapter 5 with the seven seals. Remember, when Jesus opened it up, it was written on one side completely and on the back side completely, okay? This little book is not sealed. This little book is wide open in the hands of the angel. So when Jesus opened the seven seals, which we've been studying, were the judgments revealed? Hello, you can talk to me. I'm gone one Sunday and you know, I'm not a new pastor. Hello. No, you follow me? Yeah, he opened. We know what the sealed judgments are, don't we? Okay, so they're not concealed, but this little book we're going to find is concealed, okay? Now, I want you to see something about this angel in verse 2. The span of how this angel had to be gigantic, okay? Watch this. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. That position of power speaks of authority over the entire earth. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not symbolic. This is literal. Amen? Okay. Now, what kind of span from one foot to the other must have that have been? I know this. This had to have been not. This mighty angel was enormous in size. He was gigantic, and I did a study on that because I was trying to figure it all out. And in the Talmud, you know what the rabbis taught in the Talmud? They taught that there was an angel that they had written about. And let me give you his name. His name is Sandalphon, and they said that his height was 500 miles higher than any other angel in heaven. 500 miles. So this, if you can just imagine, I mean, this angel who is huge, and he has got a big angel, little book, real strange, isn't it, the contrast? And so he has his foot set on the sea, his left foot is on the land, and so when he plants his feet like that, what is that speaking of? It's speaking of taking something back that belongs to someone else. Who does the universe and the earth belong to? It belongs to God, exactly. So this is symbolic, if you will, even though it's literal, of God reclaiming the title deed to the earth, because it only belongs to the one who has created it. Amen? And he is the creator. You know, the problem today, and then too, is that, you know, man really believes, apart from Christ, apart from God, that we own the earth. We don't own the earth. To own something, you have to create it. Amen? Satan thinks he owns the earth. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he is the god of this age and so forth, the god of this world. And he thinks he owns the earth. Well, he doesn't own the earth. Matter of fact, you know, I read a story not too long ago. You remember Queen Elizabeth when she passed away? You know, I had no idea how much land Queen Elizabeth owned. Let me give you the facts. She held title to 6.6 billion acres of land. Do you know that is 1/6 of the entire planet? She was the world's largest landowner. Man, that's unbelievable to me. And yet, only God's word tells us who really owns the world. And the one who owns the world is the one who created it. Amen? Remember King David. And what did he say in Psalm 24:1? He writes and he says, "Oh, the earth is the Lord's." That should settle it right there. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, or literally everything in it, and the world and those who dwell therein. And God, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. I would say that God, he owns everything. Amen? He owns this world, the earth. He has a very troubled planet, doesn't he?
Yes.
And it is really troubled right now. But he owns it. He's in control. Now, look what this mighty angel did. He has a message now that's good. It's for the entire world. It says, "And this mighty angel, he cried out," pardon me, "with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And he cried out, and seven thunders uttered their voices." So this roar from this angel, and people say, "Well, see, it's the line of the tribe of Judah." No, it is the line of the tribe of Judah that's coming. That's his message. That's why he is roaring, because Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's going to finish it all off. Jeremiah 25:30 says this: "The Lord will roar from heaven and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against all the inhabitants of the earth," meaning the unbelieving world. Now, look there where it says, again in verse 3, "And when he," the mighty angel, "cried out, seven thunders did something. They uttered," or literally that word means also "sounded their voices." And the word "there" is very, very important, because it means their own voices that they possessed, okay? So there were seven unique voices that were uttered, if you will. So the meaning when it says there that the seven thunders, that's hard to say. Did you know that? Say that about five times and call me. Now, it means that whatever was spoken, John understood, okay? And it seems to me that the seven thunders, they uttered to John, or he heard seven different messages. Now, so whose voice, who is it? Is it the Lord Jesus? Is it angels? Is it God? I think it might be God the Father. And the reason I say that, if you'll read Psalm 29, verses 3-10 later, you'll find that it says in there, you'll read, there's seven times it says the voice of the Lord thunders. So maybe it's the Lord God. Now, what did the seven thunders say? Look at verse 4. "Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write." Remember how he was commanded over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, to write the things that you see, the things that you hear? So he's being obedient. "So I was about to write, but look what happened. But I heard a voice from heaven," we don't know who it was, "saying to me," and now there's a command, "saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." Boy, that's interesting. Do you know this is the only place in the book of Revelation where things are sealed and not revealed? So John heard, but John could not record. Just like the Apostle Paul. Remember in Corinthians, whenever it says that Paul says, "You know, I was called up into paradise and I saw inexpressible things which it is unlawful for me to utter." He says, I couldn't put them down. I couldn't even write them for anyone to even know what I saw. The same thing is happening right here. Now listen, you know, there are many people, many Bible teachers, books that have been written, and they'll tell you that I know what they said, the seven thunders. But listen, I just want to say something to you about that. They don't. okay? I don't know that the reason the Lord sealed that up, because they have to do with the end times. I don't know that maybe that they were so horrible and so frightening what they said, that God loves us so much, he did not want anyone to know. I don't know. Maybe that's it. I just don't know. But I do know this. Anytime you hear a Bible teacher or a pastor or a Christian author say, I know, I've written this book and I know what they said, don't just run as fast as you can, because they do not know. It's a secret, okay? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So the seven thunders, what they uttered is a mystery. And loved one, you can't solve it. Do you understand? Don't waste your time on that. Just say, I don't know what they said because God didn't tell me, and that settles it, and I'm going to leave it alone. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand, or literally in some translations, raised his right hand, and look what he did. He's like a courtroom scene, and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Now, we know who that is. Who created heaven and the things that are in it, created the earth, the things that are in it, created the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So verse 5 here and so forth and 6, the emphasis is on God as a creator. And he's doing something. He's repossessing, if he will, the earth, the title deed to the earth. It belongs to him, the earth that has unfortunately been marred by sin and by Satan and so forth. So he takes an oath, the angel, to the eternal God, the creator of all things, the God who cannot lie. Did you notice that the angel swore not by himself, but to God? Now listen carefully. He is an angel. This is another proof it's an angel. The angel takes an oath, which means Jesus is not the angel, okay? Jesus is the King of Kings. He doesn't have to take an oath for anything, amen? All right, now, when you talk about the earth, the origin of the earth, you know, there are seven major theories about the origin of the universe and the earth and all of that. And, of course, the most popular is the Big Bang Theory. I think they made a movie, didn't they? A comedy or something, the Big Bang? Never mind. You know, here's the deal. Either you're going to believe the creation account from the God who cannot lie, or you're going to believe the theories of man. Amen? You know, you remember what God asked Job? You know, Job, when they had that conversation, was going, said, God said to Job, Job, listen, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In other words, he's going, I didn't see you around. Where were you? You know, and tell me, if you have understanding, tell me. Listen, mankind doesn't know how it all was created. But we know God said, let there be light or whatnot. You know, I mean, Moses, when he recorded the book of Genesis, there in chapter 1 and so forth, do you think Moses, when he said, oh, well, so in the beginning God created, okay, I got it. Yeah, I knew that. He didn't know that. Do you understand? That was revealed to him. And so forth. How about, what is it in verse, whatever it is, 15 or 5 or some place in there? It says, and God also created the stars. A lot of information there, right? That's it. So this is, we would not know who created any of this unless God had told us. Amen? Okay. Now, verse 6, again, that there should be delay no longer. Now, people have taken this scripture and they get in trouble with it in some Bible teachers, because the word there about where it says delay no longer, delay in Greek is the word chronos, which means time. And so some teach, well, see, now time has ceased to exist right here. But that's not true. That's not what this scripture is saying at all. The angel took an oath, and in his oath was a time limit. It said that, look at it, that there should be delay no longer. Well, delay about what? Look at verse 7. it says about the seventh trumpet judgment that's about to sound. So that means that the prayers of the tribulation saints, they're about to be answered, and it means that the time is running out for the unbelieving people on planet Earth. So right now, whether you know it or not, we live in the days of God's delay. Did you know? He's so long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and repent and be born again. Amen? So there's the long-suffering of God that's going on. It says, but in verse 7 about this delay, that in the days, and don't miss that, it says plural, days, meaning there's 3.5 years left in the Great Tribulation period. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, that happens in chapter 11, verse 15, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. The mystery of God. In other words, the hidden purpose, the secret wisdom, the plan of God would be finished, meaning come to full completion, as he, meaning God, declared to his servants and the prophets. So what is this saying? It's saying to those on earth and to us as well, that day, that delay, I'm telling you, the divine long-suffering of God is going to come to an end. And it's time to wrap everything up. And that's why he uses that word finished, complete. And that word finished has not happened. It is yet future. Amen? So those who believe or those who are preterists who teach all this has already happened, it can't be, because the word finished means it has never, ever occurred. And Revelation is talking about the prophetic future, not the prophetic past. Amen? Now, so what did God declare to the servants and his prophets? Well, if you go through and study Amos and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you'll find that God said, one day I'm going to punish the world for its sin. I'm going to judge the world for its sin. And I am going to usher in my kingdom upon this earth. Look over at Revelation 11:15 with me. Then the seventh angel sounded, meaning the seventh trumpet judgment. When he sounds, loved one, that's when the seven bowl judgments begin. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a day that's going to be. Amen? That's the second coming. Man's rule will be gone. Satan's rule is completely demolished. At the second coming, Jesus comes. We come back with him. He sets up the millennial age or the millennial reign, the 1,000 years, and Jesus rules. Loved one, that is future. That has not happened yet. Amen? And matter of fact, you know where it says the kingdom of the world, literally, it's a singular, okay? Meaning the kingdom of one world, because at this time in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, Satan, they're ruling. Does that make sense? So it's that world system against God. And boy, he comes back, he's going to wipe it all out. So the mystery of God, I encourage you to do a study of that. The mystery of God is something, when we study it out, it's something that is totally unknowable. It can't be solved by human intellect. Unless God reveals it to you, you would never, ever know it. Does that make sense? That's how important it is. It's a divine truth hidden in the heart of God. And you can't solve it, you can't know it, you will never figure it out, because it's a divine secret. You know, when you study out the Bible, for example, you know, the mystery of Israel, that blindness has happened to them in part, Romans, 11:25, right in that area, and so forth. It's a mystery. And you know, we look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:51, I believe it is, about, you know, that we'll not all die, and they'll, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and so forth. That happens, the mystery of the rapture and our new resurrection bodies. And then in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the mystery of lawlessness and so forth. So the divine mysteries of God. You know, here in Revelation refers to the entire plan of God through the ages. And so, do you ever just think, for example, why in the world you're here? Isn't that a mystery? You ever thought, why weren't you born back during the Civil War? Or whenever we were in the American Revolution? Why weren't you born then? Why are you born today or born in this generation? Because you were supposed to be. Amen? And you're supposed to be, and you're created for good works, loved one. So you're supposed to be here, but that's a mystery. You can't solve that. I mean, why are you in Texas? That's a mystery, isn't it? See? You know, here's a mystery of God. Why did God, who loves us, who loved Adam and Eve, why did God allow the tempter, the serpent, to enter the garden? You ever wonder about that? I mean, why did you want to do that, Lord? Well, you don't know. It's a mystery. I mean, why in the world would our Father plant two trees in the garden, okay? One's the tree of life. You can eat that anytime you want to. But the other one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that tree. And the day that you eat of it, you shall die, Adam. Eve, do you hear me? Well, you know, why did he put that tree there? I mean, you didn't have to. Oh, never mind. You know, why does a holy God allow evil to continue? Why doesn't he just wipe everything out right now? That's a mystery. We're not going to understand it until we're home. Does that make sense? Why hell? How would anyone think up hell? You know, we would never think of that. Eternal punishment. Why not just annihilate the person? You're gone, you know? It's a mystery. I don't understand any of those things. But here is a mystery that I appreciate. It's one of the greatest mysteries to me in the universe. Let me give it to you. It's from Colossians, as Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 26, and he says this, the mystery which has been hidden, God's mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Let me ask you a question. Did the Old Testament prophets, did they know anything about the creation of the church? No, they didn't know anything about that. And so Paul is saying this mystery that has been hidden from Adam until Paul penned Colossians, loved one. Listen, he says this mystery has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed, here it comes, to his saints. That's us, loved one. And to them, meaning us, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. God did it. God willed it. See, it could never be discovered, this mystery, by human intellect or whatnot. It was hidden. It had to be revealed to mankind. And so what is the glory of this mystery? Are you ready? It says the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It says is this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if that doesn't rattle you, there's a problem. Listen, the mystery is a person, and that person is the King of Kings. He is a creator. He is a sustainer of all that there is. Christ himself. When you become a Christian, Christ himself is in you. In you. He's in you right now. The Christianity, the life of the founder lives in the life of the follower. He lives in us right now. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things have passed away, all things become what? New. Oh, loved one, that is a glorious mystery, isn't it? Now look at verse 8 with me. It says, and then the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, now he's going to give John a command. He says, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. He wanted to make sure John didn't make a mistake. Amen. He says, so I went to the angel. I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, or literally consume it and devour it. And the angel said, okay, and it will make you, your stomach, bitter. Bitter, that is for the unbelieving world. But it will be as sweet as honey, that's for the believing world, be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And look what John did. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. To eat the little book, loved one, and digest it is to receive the Word of God, the divine counsel of God, whatever was in that little book. You know, in Jeremiah records for us, it says in Jeremiah 15, 16, he says, oh, your words were found. He searched for them. They were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. In other words, I belong to you. So eating that little book, did you know that the cult, you've heard of Christian Science? Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, she took the verse about the little book and claimed that she had supernatural knowledge of the contents of that little book, and it was all about physical healing, and thus came the false teaching of Christian Science. I don't know if that helped anybody, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Now, so when he consumed the Word of God, he received the prophetic revelation from God, God's Word. You know, you've heard that expression, you are what you eat. Well, let me tell you something. We need to feed the inner man the Word of God, don't we? You know, I told the early service, some of Becky and mine, our best times is when we're able to leave here. And you know, we go to maybe up in the mountains to a little cabin and so forth, and maybe the cell phones don't work, which is a blessing from God, you know, and you're up there. And I always go out on the balcony. It's in the woods, and I love to read my Bible all day long. No distractions. Now, I'm not talking about preparing sermons. I'm talking about reading for me. Does that make sense? Just reading God's Word. And you're so blessed by doing that. You see, if you study out the Word, remember, God's Word is often compared to food in the Bible, isn't it? Manna or living water. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You follow me? Or the milk of the Word and all the rest of those things. What did Jesus tell us when he was contending with the devil in the temptation scene? He said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? It is our bread, our daily bread. And what did Peter tell us in 1 Peter 2:2? He told us, he said, you know, that we are to desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. What a perfect word. You ever thought about how did he survive all that he went through? How did he endure that? Let me give you the scripture. Job 23:12. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Loved one, if you don't get into the Word, daily into the Word, you know what's going to happen? You'll not really understand the will of God, or find the will of God. Remember, Romans 12:2 is the basis for all transformation. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the perfect, holy will of God. So, loved one, it's getting into the Word of God. The psalmist has written again. He says, oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter honey to my mouth. The Word of God to me and to you, I know, is sweet as honey. Amen? How about this? Jesus took our place on the cross. Jesus died not only for me, for you. He died as me, as you. Praise the Lord. Amen? He saved us. Heaven is our home. We're not of this world. He bought us at a price. Are those sweet words? Oh, man. How about, here's a sweet word, some sweet words. Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every blessing belongs to you. You want to talk about a mystery? Here's a mystery, Ephesians 1:4, that God chose us in him, meaning in Christ, before time began. Think about that. He chose you. Is that a mystery? Go look in the mirror. You know, man, listen, I'm always blown away. Before we were ever born, before the earth was ever made. And here's something so sweet, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus paid it all, amen? And so what about this word right here? It's one of our commandments, the foundational commandments for this church. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room? John chapter 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." He says that ye love one another, and here's the new part, "as I have loved you." He says, "By this all the world will know that you're my disciples." Is that sweet? That's a sweet word, loved one. How about Luke 9:23? You know, where Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, you know, let him what?" Is that sweet? Deny himself. It's no longer about you. Deny yourself. Take up his cross. Take up the cross daily and then follow our Lord. Follow Jesus. How about this one from Luke's gospel when Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom." It says, with the measure that you give out, it'll be measured back to you. About giving to others and helping others or giving financially. How about this one? 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution in this life. Now, here's the problem with those scriptures. They're all sweet, but to many Christians, they are bitter. I don't want to give. I don't want to serve. I don't want any of those things. That's really sad, isn't it? No, those scriptures are sweet. Loved one, we live in a day right now, right this moment, when in many places in our nation, only the sweet parts of the Bible are being taught from the pulpit. You follow me? No mention of hell, no mention of repentance, no mention of serving. You're okay, you're beautiful, you're perfect, your kids are perfect, everybody's good. No, come on, stop. No. You can't. Whenever a pulpit neglects the full counsel of God, the church then is not fully taught. That's why we teach through the entire Bible here. You know, Jesus told us, he said, those that believe in the Lord, they have everlasting life. But those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides upon them. Man, listen, here's something that's very bitter. Sin is bitter. Sin is real. Hell is real. That is bitter, loved one. And it says there that John, he became bitter on his inside. Why? Because he now sees what's the rest is going to happen to the unbelieving world. Well, loved one, we know what's going to happen to the unbelieving world because we have the book of Revelation. Amen? Whenever I hear a believer, and I have heard them many times, rejoice to what the unbelieving world is going to go through, I always say, you need to get on your knees and you need to pray. Amen? Yeah. The prophecy should have, the teaching of prophecy should have an effect on every Christian. You know, and the book of Revelation should melt the heart of every believer when they see what's coming upon the lost, because we're called to be fishers of men. Amen? And it should make us be fishers of men, because we want no one. We want, if God wants everyone to be saved, shouldn't we want everyone to be saved? Amen. And that's what it's all about, loved one. You know what J. Vernon McGee, who's in heaven, said? He said this: it's unfortunate that people will get interested in prophecy, but not in Christian living. That's a true word. It's a true word. I mean, they're consumed with prophecy, but they're not consumed with Christian living. They're not consumed with loving each other, you know, the command that we're supposed to do. Dr. Gabellini said this: many saints are more interested in Antichrist than they are in Christ. And that is a true word. Now, this little book, what is it? I know that it represents one thing for sure, and that's John's commission, okay? Look at verse 11. And the angel said to me, to John, you must, it's a duty, you don't have a choice, you must prophesy again about what? Well, about to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now listen, John now, when he ate the little book, he eats the little book, which is now a message to the entire globe during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So John, he had to proclaim the bitter and the sweet, and so do we, don't we? Amen? Amen. 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 You know, let me give you a bitter word. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. If you're listening live or on the radio, if Jesus is not your Lord, I want you to listen very carefully to me. Maybe you're a radio listener and you're visiting, or you're just trying to figure out is Jesus real, and or maybe some brought you today. I don't know. Or maybe you're unsure of your salvation. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. And this is a very, very bitter word. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death. Now, Paul is not saying this is when people come to your funeral because you're dead. That's not what this means. No, there's three deaths, types of death or kinds of death recorded in God's word. Nowhere else. Only God knows. And the first one is just regular physical death. It's where the spirit is absent from the body. That means we just die, okay? The flesh goes back to the dust from which it was made. Now, it's physical death. And then we have spiritual death. That means we are dead in sins and trespasses. We are separated from God. But the death spoken of here in Romans 6:23, where it says the wages, it means you earn it, you're paid, sin pays, the wages of sin is death. That word is speaking of eternal death, meaning where you, the person, is separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever in hell. What a terrible, bitter word. What a mystery hell is. But the second part of it is so sweet. It's so sweet. For the wages of sin is death. Here it comes. But the gift. Say that. The gift. One more time. The gift. Not a gift, a specific gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, meaning the life that God has, meaning that you're going to be with God all of your all eternity. Listen, that's a sweet word, the gift of God, the gift of God. I love that. Man, don't you like gifts? Yes. Hey, man, do you earn a gift? No, it's amazing. Somebody just comes up and gives it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't think about it. All you did was just receive it. Amen? Oh, and that's so incredible. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. You have nothing to boast about. God's grace eliminates all boasting. Amen? You can't earn heaven. You can't earn salvation. It says, but the gift of God, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? We can't brag about it. All you can do is receive it. That's what's amazing. It's just a gift. It's just a gift. Let me give you an example. Can I come down here? Is it going to intimidate anyone? You notice it's hard for me to get up and down these stairs, don't you? Don't say anything to me about that, all right? Because there's a reason why, but it doesn't really matter. Now let me ask you a question. May I ask you a question? Okay, I'm going to ask you both a question. A gift, is that something you earn? No. I mean, if I come up and gave you $1 million, I mean, that would be pretty cool, but I don't have $1 million. Amen. But I have $10. It's not much of a gift, is it? Now, listen, this is a $5 bill. Is that right? Is it phony? No, it's not. It's real. I stole it from somebody. But I repented. Now I'm still saved. Now, but a gift is a gift. It cannot be earned. And I know it's terrible being put on the spot. But here's the deal. If it's a gift, there's only one way to get it. You have to receive it. You have to receive it. You have to receive it. You can't do anything else. You can't earn it. You can't beg. You can't be good enough. All you do is receive it. Do you understand? That's all. That's it. What do you mean? Just like the thief on the cross. He had nothing. He never worked in Sunday school. He never gave a penny. He was a criminal. He was a thief. He was there crucified. He couldn't do anything. All he could do was do one thing, open his mouth and say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He was saved. He had never done anything that we know of good in his life. It was a gift. See, it's the gift of God, and why would anyone refuse the gift of God? So when you receive it, how do you get it? Jesus, be my Lord. That's it. Be my Lord. I believe that you're the Savior. Will you save me? And when you do that, he will change your life. The gift in you will change your life forever and ever and ever. That's what it's all about. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, if you're unsure of your salvation, you don't have to be. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're forgiven. You can know that heaven is your home. How? By simply just raising your hand and say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. If that's you, if you want the free gift, raise your hand and put it right back down. You don't have to come to this altar, but you have to lift it high that I can see it. Turn the lights up a little bit so I can see. Anyone out there, before I close in prayer, this is your opportunity. You can get right with God. You can be saved right this minute. Anyone at all? God bless you, sir. Anyone else, please lift it high where I can see, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Anyone else before I pray? If you're struggling to raise your hand, you know why? It's not God, it's the devil. Don't fight God. Let him save you. Last call. If that's you, lift your hand high, put it right back down. I'm going to the Lord in prayer. Father, I see no more hands. And if you're listening live right now and you say, Bill, my hand is up, then you pray this prayer with me. And those who lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, today I want the gift of God. It's found in Christ. And I want him. I want to be forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. I want Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And Father, you promised if I believed in Christ, whom you raised from the dead, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.